morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East. If you are a visitor or a newcomer, we're especially pleased to welcome you here this morning and ask you to sign the visitor's book at the front entrance before you leave. And also, please join us downstairs for some light refreshments after the service. It's my pleasure this morning also to welcome back to the pulpit the Reverend Mo Weaver. We're very pleased to have Mo back again. Always nice to have her here. My name is Stephen Shields. I'm one of the elders here at Burlington East. You might notice that I don't look like Burl normally looks. Truth is, actually, Burl is ill and is in hospital, and so undergoing various tests. So we hope that she will soon be up and on her feet again soon. And that's all the announcements. I'll leave the rest for you to read at your leisure.
Good morning. This morning I'm going to light the candle, and we often think of the light of the candle as piercing the darkness, but in this season of cold, we might also like to think of the warmth that a candle produces. If you are traveling great distances in a car, they recommend that you have a candle because the warmth from a single candle will keep you alive even in the coldest of nights. So not only can we think of Jesus as the light of the world, but also the warmth for the world. Let me call us into worship with these words. Spirit of God, you make all things new, causing seeds to grow, buds to blossom, fruit to ripen. Sow within us the seeds of repentance and humility, to live gently within the community of creation, and to bring forth the fruit of your kingdom of justice and peace. Let us turn in our hymnals to number 625, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord God of rivers and trees, may we sink our roots deep into the hubris of your love. May our branches reach sunward in praise. May our boughs be loaded with harvest goodness to share. May our faith resist encroaching deserts. In this season of transformational rain, as we look at melting rivers and flowing seas, and find morning light refracted in the crystal icicles, may this season too draw us closer to your warmth and light. As we lift our prayers to you, may we be aware of your creation hibernating around us and seek new understandings of the preciousness of what you have given to us. Forgive us for being blind, forgetful, and wasteful. We come as your people seeking to be planted by a stream. Even as we pray the Lord's Prayer together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The assurance of pardon reminds us once again to allow the light of Christ into our lives, to make the changes that we feel in our spirit are important, and to begin again. Thanks be to God. The anthem this morning, to be led by the choir, also includes all of you this morning, and you will find the words printed to What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and if you watch Renata, she will cue you when to come in.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. I wish we had like a repeat button so we could hear it again, because that was so beautiful. I'm going to be jumping online to hear that again once it's posted. So thank you for leading us so beautifully into that. It's our turn again. I don't see any kids. Maybe this, every once in a while I say that and one pops up, but the children's hymn is number 377 in our hymn books. Well, even though nobody popped up looking offended that I had suggested they might not be here, I'm still going to tell a beautiful story that maybe isn't a children's story, but comes out of the Jewish tradition that I kind of ran into when I was researching for the sermon. And it talked about a man that was traveling a long distance over a very hot and dry country area. And he became, of course, very hungry, very thirsty, and very tired. And lo and behold, he looked on ahead, and there was a river. And by the river was a beautiful tree, loaded with fruit in its season. And so he, you know, as I'm sure many of us that are traveling, when we get tired, hot, and thirsty, you know, you just find that bit of energy to kind of get to that place where you can finally take a rest. And so he did. He trudged on and came upon that tree by the river and reached up and picked some fruit to nourish him. And he rested under the beautiful shade of its boughs and branches and drank from the stream beside it, from which it was also taking its nourishment and water. And after he had rested and was ready to go on, he thought, I would like to say a prayer and blessing for this beautiful tree that has provided me with nourishment, water, and food, and rest, and shelter. And so he turned to the tree and said, Tree, I'm not quite sure what I should pray for. I would normally pray that you would have fruit, but your fruit is already beautiful and sweet, and for that I'm grateful. And would love to pray that you would provide shade, but I've already enjoyed your beautiful shade and your branches are lush from drawing up from the water. And I would love to pray for water, but again, you have beautiful, cool streams of water flowing by you. And so he thought for a moment, and he thought, the blessing and prayer that I will give to this tree is that all your seeds may be like you. So may God add his blessing to the stories that we hear. Let us sing verse 3 together as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The responsive reading is Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, beginning at verse 1. Blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither.
In all that they do, they flourish.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
If you would like to follow along with me in your Bibles, I'm going to begin by reading Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. And this too alludes to streams and trees by water. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the streams. It shall not fear when he comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruits of their doing. And then turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. And finally, Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea. And the coast of, from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when you speak well, when all speak well of you, for that is when their ancestors, for that is what the ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our hymn is number 691. My Shepherd is the King of Love. Well, this sermon is a little bit out of context this morning. This isn't the season where we begin to really think of planting or growing. And given the past few weeks, we have both a dual sense of longing for spring and feeling like it will never arrive. And this morning, I started out in bright sunshine. And I thought, yes, this will really help my sermon. And then I drove into this sort of gray cloud that's hanging over the lake and the radio telling me there's another 10 centimeters on the way. So it's like, it's not supporting my sermon this morning, but that's all right. We are in a bit of survival mode, I think, this season. Nevertheless, this morning, in light of the passage in Psalm that bids us to be like a tree planted by streams of water. And Jeremiah also says that we are to be like a tree planted by the water, not in the salt lands or wastelands or desert. And so I thought we would consider this for a moment. What would it be like to be that tree? Perhaps some of you wish to think of yourselves as palm trees, someplace warm. That's okay. Barbara Walters, if you remember, you made famous the question, if you were a tree, what kind of tree would you be? And even more so than that, not what kind of tree would you be, but where would you plant yourself? Or where are you planted now? And where would you choose to be replanted? And I'm going to try a little bit of an experiment here. This is the kind you don't do on your first Sunday as a guest minister in a strange place because you might not get invited back. And some of you will identify this as weird, and if I'm not at coffee hour, you might kind of talk a bit about it, but that's okay. That's okay. If you're able, I would just invite you to stand, and if you can stay seated for this little activity as well. And just stand up for a minute. And I want you to kind of imagine that you are a tree. And I want you to feel your feet beneath the ground. And if you need to sit down at any point of this, that's okay too. Feel your feet beneath the ground. I want you to feel the support of the ground. And I want you to think of yourself as having roots that extend beyond your shoes or boots into the ground, drawing up the water, the source of life. And I want you to put your hands up into the air and feel yourself as branches with leaves or perhaps fruit or coconuts if you're that wonderful palm tree down south. Or perhaps you are the tree that's in winter waiting for spring so you can spread your leaves again. Or perhaps you're in fall and thinking maybe the leaves could fall and just re-nourish your roots. Whatever that is. And think of sunlight. And think of taking in the air and transforming it around you to be air that is breathable and removes toxins from the air. Just allow yourself for a moment to be the tree. Because this morning, I don't want us to think of everybody else's planting or some tree over there. I want us to think and feel as though we are the trees. So I'll just invite you to sit back down whenever you're ready. I don't want us to think of trees as being external to us. I want us to think that we ourselves are the tree. And each and every one of us is a tree in God's kingdom, planted here for a purpose that never, ever stops. Because trees, even when they die, become the nursemaid trees for the new growth. Trees always have a purpose. No matter how small they are, they will convert carbon dioxide into fresh oxygen. They nourish the earth. They call, even after a tree has become less healthy, they still hold the land together to prevent soil erosion. But any time that we are talking about landscape and geography in the Bible, it's a great reason to look at geography of the biblical lands and how it differs from our own landscape. In Canada, by and large, we take the growth of trees for granted. I remember my property here in Oakville. It seemed like every fall I go out and find trees that I had to try and get up off my property before they dug up the whole fence, and then they would be bigger than me, and it would take a lot. Like, it wouldn't take long for a tree to grow in my yard and be a problem. But we're dependent on the growth of trees for so many things. But they're so plentiful in our land that we hardly notice them. And while we have brought in more bylaws to protect the trees in the city, particularly our tree canopy, we don't pay too much attention to them, by and large. But if you look at the geography of Israel, you know that trees are never taken for granted. In fact, the news has drawn attention to those who have destroyed even a small number of trees as terrorist acts. It's a terrorist act in Israel to come in and destroy a few trees, particularly if you pick some of the trees that have been there for thousands of years and that provide olive groves and figs and dates and all of those types of things. But who would notice if somebody invaded Canada and took out 10 trees in our wilderness? I'd be like, hey, knock yourself out. You know, it just wouldn't be something that we would even notice for the most part unless they took down the one at City Hall or something. But trees there are so precious and provide important sustenance. And we're reminded when we look at Israel that trees, by definition, grow closest to water. They have to because they have a great need of water because of their size. In Canada, we couldn't even remotely name all of the rivers and tributaries and waterways within Canada. Even in Burlington, when I looked it up, there are more tributaries in our small town than all of Israel. That's how parched that land is. Lake Ontario alone is approximately 7,400 square miles, but the Sea of Galilee is approximately 40. And that's all the fresh water surface that they have in that country. And I often think, when I saw that, I thought, wow, this is, the Sea of Galilee is literally smaller than most cottage lakes. And yet, the millions of people that live along its waterways fish, swim, bathe, and drink that water. And yet, in Lake Ontario, which is however many times, 100 times bigger, just alone, many of us have not swam in it for years for fear of it being poisonous. Waters, trees, and planting are terribly important in Israel. Beyond the Jordan River is largely desert. But with 75% of the world's fresh water supply in this country, we don't think about watering trees for the most part. And then I went and I looked at the tree in Jewish theology. The writers of the Bible passages would be well aware of this. Jews were forbidden from eating the fruit of any tree for the first 3 years of the tree's growth. Trees were seen as life support systems for the earth. And it's interesting to me that thousands and thousands of years ago, Jewish theology knew very intimately how important the trees were, and it's only been in the last 50 to 100 years we've decided that science has decided that trees are really important for growth, for the earth, for all that. Trees are literally the lungs of the earth. They regulate growth. They contribute to all of the life on the planet. They help to clean the water and control watershed movements. They're home to countless species, only to name a small fraction of their value. I could go on for days when I Google search, what is the importance of trees? And yet, something we take for granted. And one of the things that I learned and was placed in my heart through the study of this was how little I value the trees around me, that gift of the tree, and how little I think of myself as being planted in God's creation to serve and to be the lungs and the life support for the world around me. For some sermons, the prevailing wisdom is to bloom where you're planted, which is a wonderful bit of wisdom to encourage you to grow up wherever you may find yourself, and presumably in all circumstances. But I would like you to think this morning to pick where you're planted. How do you pick where you find yourself? What does it mean to become a sacred life support system? How do we find water? Both Jeremiah and the psalmist give us some clues as to what it might look like, because they break it down into sort of three general areas. You find water by deciding what you're going to do. You find water by how you think, and you find water and avoid the desert by how we express how we feel. The first question that came to my mind is, who do you trust? Because both Jeremiah and the psalmist pointed to the Lord, not only as the person that we trust, but the person we trust in. How many of us sit around in conversations with people that we actually don't trust, and we know we don't trust, that take away from that life-giving experience that the Lord offers us. Sometimes we feel so drained by conversations, either because it was so full of gossip or meanness, or the person was so self-absorbed they didn't know you were completely bored to tears, or they give you bad advice. This week we had a great example of that. The chair girl. I don't know if you were following this story. Her friends told her to throw a chair over the 44th floor of one of the condos along the Gardner, and filmed it, put it up on the internet. And of course, she was arrested. Her life was ruined. And she succumbed. Her reason was that she'd succumbed to peer pressure. She was a living example of what you do matters. Where you spend your time matters. And in particular, who you spend your time with matters. You know, we're all over the teenagers to not succumb to peer pressure. But I think we sort of miss that it really doesn't change with age. There's lots of ways that our peers can pressure us into doing things and saying things and being things that are not life-sustaining and not giving life to the planet. We all have friends that encourage us to be grumpy rather than nice. We are encouraged to express ourselves and tell people off rather than to offer compassion. I think the greatest example of peer pressure is to build a wall when we should build bridges. Now, we always say that's in some other country. We could send buses down there to the border to pick them up. We have options. We don't have to remain silent. If we want to be a tree close to the streams of God's love and drawing up from the well of God's love, we have to decide what we do matters. But what we also think matters. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, are the words of Jeremiah. The psalmist says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. Where we invest our intellectual capacity and energy tells us whether or not we are drawing from a running, healthy stream or stagnant waters. Have we challenged ourselves to learn anything new about the faith, about the Bible, about God? And I'm pointing four fingers back here. I just want to say that because I get invited to preach and boy, I get out my Bible and I, start researching things and, making my sermon longer and longer. I know that's not a good thing, but I could do that every week, but I don't. So I've challenged myself. How can I dig deeper? Do we pursue truth and learning? Because I find myself more and more content to not invest time and energy in developing my intellect, to allow silly memes and the internet and tabloid papers and silly stories to become my steady diet of information, and even the temptation to bring that to the pulpit. It's far more entertaining, really, but it's like eating junk food. A tree that doesn't receive good food and water cannot produce good fruit. If you want to nourish others, you must produce good fruit. But the psalmist also issues a warning as well. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The heart, cardia in the Greek, occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible, making it the most common anthropological term in scriptures. It denotes a person's center for both physical and emotional, intellectual, moral activities. Sometimes it's used inaccessibly for mystery, for things we can't understand. And so we are invited as trees to also enter the mystery, to guard our hearts, to understand that, you know, there's just some things that can't be cured, as the psalmist says, but that doesn't mean we can't be attentive to them. What you feel is so important, but more than that in Jewish theology, is that the heart is the place where the mystical is held. The mysterious. That which can't be understood with the rational mind. To be planted tree means that we don't just think with our logical minds, but also with the part of us that feels and experiences the mystery. We have to stop and allow ourselves to feel our hearts, feel God working in our lives, to understand that our branches are reaching sunward to God, and to grow into that mystery. As I wrote this sermon, I found myself convicted of so many things that I can choose differently in my life if I really want to be transplanted into a place where I can be a tree that is by waters, a tree that yields its fruit, a tree that becomes sacred life support for this world. I can choose the company that I keep. And that can be even simple things, like instead of sitting at my computer at my desk at lunch, I can go down to the lunchroom and spend time with my colleagues and with other people. Maybe it's a matter of choosing in your condo or your apartment buildings to go have coffee with someone. Maybe it's a matter of choosing to find someone that nourishes your faith and encourages you in your faith. For me, it was, I have to call and get connected up with a new spiritual director in my community because mine is so much further away and difficult to get to. I can choose what goes into my mind. I read for 20 minutes on the subway every day. I could give up 5 minutes of that mystery novel that I'm dying to find out who done it in exchange for maybe 5 minutes of some other reading that will call me closer to God. I can take time to enter the mystery instead of cheering for the Montreal Canadiens all the time. There's moments we can give up. There's things we can do. There is always ways that we can honor the sacredness of the planet that we have. And even for me, it was realizing the trees are so beautiful, so planted, and yet I have not paid attention to the paper I use, to the recycling I could do, to honoring that which God has given to me. So if I'm going to actually pick where I've planted, if I actually want to be more of a sacred presence in this world, those are the choices I'm going to think about. And so I'm challenging you this week as you leave this place to think of yourself as a tree. When you step down in the mornings onto that floor to say, God, where are my roots going to be today? When you reach up in your cupboards in your kitchen to pull food down, to say, thank you, God, for this food that is here because of the sacred lungs of the tree. And to be part of what is going on in the kingdom of God. So let us ponder that as we also make our offerings to God. Amen. gracious God, you have given us more blessings than we could ever count, and yet there are times when we take them for granted. In these offerings, may we be reminded again of all those blessings that are beyond measure. We thank you for those that are present to us, but also for those that sometimes we fail to remember. May all that we offer here help us to be life support for the world. Help us to bring new plantings, new life, new growth. May it be fruit that may gather. May it be shelter for a world that is tired and hungry. May it be us planted next to a stream, offering your love and goodness to all who come to this church. We ask that you would bless them. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I received from Bruce many of the same. I'm on the email list that for the different announcements and bulletins that Bruce sends out. And I was deeply aware as I came in this morning that there were a number of members that were ill or had passed away since the last time I was here. And so I share a sense of sadness at that as well. This morning we also want to remember the Decker family who placed the flowers in loving memory of Janine, and keep them in our prayers this morning as the anniversary of her death was this month. We also want to remember J.D., grandson for Renata, and keep him in our prayers, as well as we mentioned Beryl at the beginning of the service. And there is so much to remember in prayer, but that also reminds us of why we are community and why we come together. This prayer is called, God of Love, stretch our capacity to wish your blessings on all people. And it was written by Patricia Brennan Alpert, and I've adapted it slightly, but those are her words. Let us pray. Dear God, we sit here quietly. We feel your presence gathering us in. Thank you for the gifts that have come out of the challenges we have faced so far as a church, knowing ourselves, knowing each other, and knowing you in a deeper way. You live in the friendship and fellowship we have at Burlington East. God of grace, bless the people sitting on every side of us. Bless them with well-being, health, security, curiosity, loving kindness, generosity, and peace. Dear God, extend these blessings to all people who come from the same ancient traditions of worshiping you, all Muslims, Jews, and all followers of Jesus Christ. Please bless our leaders and teachers and all our many lay ministers, old and young. Be with Pastor Bruce as he studies. Be with those who nurture children and prepare fellowship and clean churches, and bring music and greetings. We ask your blessing also on the leaders of the city, the nation, and the world. We need their gifts to find our way in the fast-changing world. We pray for the building of bridges instead of walls, laying down arms and picking up hungry children. God, we pray for the most vulnerable. We are afraid of illness, hard times, and broken relationships. We are shaken by the floods, famines, disease, and violence that strikes. Keep us from the temptations of denial. Keep us from the temptations of blaming the people who suffer. Breathe through our hearts so we can move with those fearsome changes. We know you don't leave any of us alone to deal with them. And so now, Lord God, we lift those in our community that we have named before you. We name J.D., we name Beryl. We name the Decker family before you. We are aware of those that are grieving that we have not named. We are aware of those who have been sick and suffering in body and mind and spirit. and to you we lift them, great God. God of love, stretch our capacity to wish your blessings on all people. May we all have happy thoughts and embrace those who suffer from sadness. May none of us hurt each other through anger or ill will. May we all share so that we all have what we need. May we all be joined together to hear your voice and find the freedom that comes from trusting you. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us sing our closing hymn, number 376, Lord, the light of your love is shining. I commission you to be trees in the world, to go out and offer the fruit of God's love to a world that is hungry, to offer shelter to those that are tired, to be streams of living water to those that are thirsty. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And give you peace, and give you peace forever. Go in peace.